Well, good morning, everyone. Oh, boy. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
All right. I'm excited to be here this morning. We are in Matthew chapter 7. If you pull out your bulletin, we have that printed out for you there. If you've been with us for any length of time, you know we've been going through this Kingdom Living series, and these are going to be the last words we're going to hear of Jesus as we wrap up this passage. Darren will finish it up with the last couple of verses from chapter 7 next week, but I have the privilege of looking at his last preached words from the greatest sermon ever preached. And as I looked at this passage and thought about us and thought about what I wanted to share, my mind, a couple things happened. One, I was super excited that this is a very, 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 very easy passage of Scripture. There's not a lot that needs to be explained. Jesus, at the end of his message, wanted his people to totally understand it, and he used very simple, easy terms for us to understand here in Matthew 7, 24 through 27. And as I thought about this passage, this season we're in now, this middle of May, is called the tornado season, and we're in kind of the middle of it here in the Midwest. It's where tornadoes hit the most. And I was watching a channel, the Weather Channel, and this is what they said about tornadoes. They said tornadoes are the most powerful, unpredictable, and destructive weather system on Earth. So I decided to title today's message, Why Do Tornadoes Only Hit Mobile Homes? Anybody want to take a stab at why they only hit mobile homes? Everybody's mumbling today, so I guess I'm going to have to tell you why tornadoes only hit mobile homes. The answer is they don't. They hit all sorts of things, but they make an incredible destructive mess of a mobile home, and that makes it newsworthy. So when I turn on the 6 o'clock news, I see the mobile homes that got uprooted and the devastation laid there. You know, other homes are also hit, but it doesn't make a lot of news if a couple shingles get blown off a roof or a couple windows are broken. Real news is when devastation occurs. And so no, tornadoes hit more than just mobile homes. We just hear about them more. And as I studied this a little bit more, I saw a couple quotes here I wanted to share with you. Some of the experts in this field say a lack of proper foundation can result in considerable damage even from a relatively small storm. And statistics from 2000 to 2008 say more than half of all tornado-related deaths were in mobile homes. So more than half of all recorded deaths in the U.S. From tornadoes happened in the mobile home community. And I thought about this. In the event of a tornado, a proper foundation is a matter of life and death. And Jesus is going to talk about our foundation, and it is a matter of life and death. As I looked at this passage and thinking about foundations, I remember when Carol and I bought our first home together back in 2001. We paid a home inspector. You guys hear these guys? Home inspector, we had to pay $400. If you've ever bought a home, there's all these hidden costs that come in. Well, that was one of them. You got to get a home inspector. Friends told me to do that. So we paid this guy $400, and our realtor showed us this house that we really liked, and it was about a year old, and everything looked perfect on it. And we had the home inspector come in there anyways because it was advised that we do. And it was interesting. Carol and I were really excited about these new windows that kind of snapped open. We had the painted on ones in our old house that you had to every spring. They were really stuck hard. Well, these were new windows. The cabinets were new. We had a new roof on the house. There were fancy shutters. And the realtor showed us all those things. And the home inspector, when he came in, I said, hey, check these. He's, yeah, that's fine. And I'm like, well, hey, check the, no. And he made a beeline to the basement. And it was an unfinished basement. And I said, why in the world are you going down there? No one's going to see down there. This is the stuff everybody sees. And he said this, and it stuck with me the past 15 years. He said, if your foundation is off, your whole house will be off. I thought, oh, check out the poured cement. And he did. And passed inspection. But I thought about that throughout life, and I run into tons of people, and I see people with different foundations, and I see people when their foundation is off, the rest of their life is off. No matter how many awards or credits or plaudits they get to their life, if their foundation is off, the rest of them is off. And Jesus is finishing the greatest sermon ever recorded in Scripture, and on the side of that mountain, and all those people were going to walk down from that mountain soon after, and millions of people for the past 2,000 years would hear these words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus realized that there was a heaven to be gained and a hell to be avoided for all these people, us included. And he made it as simple as possible for us. The stakes couldn't be higher. Hear me. The foundation of your life is the most important thing about you. The most important thing about you is what you're building your life on. What is your foundation based on? Well, I think it'd be good if we heard Jesus' words himself. And what I like to do is backtrack a little bit to Brennan's message last week. He touched on it fantastically and taught us very well. But I like to reread him because it flows into the end of his sermon. So Jesus speaking to us today. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And then our text. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. The word of Jesus, will you pray with me? Father, I thank you how crystal clear you are when you speak. I thank you, Lord, that your word is living and active. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you desire to speak to your church. You desire to also speak to individuals today in the next half hour we have together. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that your word, which is powerful, which is alive, which is active, would penetrate to the hearts and souls of my friends in this room, just as it has done to me. I love you, Lord Jesus, and pray that the wise builders in this room would continue to be wise, and the foolish in this room would become wise by the proclamation of your word. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have your bulletins out, you'll see what I put in there. I put in similarities of wise and foolish builders and differences between wise and foolish builders. And what I like to do is just simply looking at this text, look at the similarities of wise people and foolish people, of wise and foolish builders. So the first thing I like to look at is number one. Notice the similarities. Number one, both hear the words of Jesus. Both the wise and the foolish hear the words of Jesus. Remember last week, Brennan ran through the list of Matthew 5, 6, or 7 of what Jesus had just taught on that mountain. So there were wise people on the mountain and foolish people on the mountain. In this room, there's wise people in this room and there's foolish people in this room. And some of the similarities of all of us together gathered here today is we both hear the words of Jesus. And 2,000 years ago, before the Sermon on the Mount even, in Matthew 4, they would have heard John the Baptist proclaim, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Jesus, a few verses later, would say something similar. He would say, repent and follow me. So the folks that day would have heard those words of Jesus. And they would have heard in this Sermon on the Mountain, remember we've gone through this before in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. They would have heard, blessed are you when you are poor in spirit, when you realize you need help. You're blessed. You can't do it alone. That's a good thing. You're blessed. You're blessed when you mourn over your sin, when you don't make excuses or rationalize your sin. You're blessed. You're blessed when you're meek in your relationship with others. You're blessed when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, when you want God's ways and his ways and his himself more than anything else. You're blessed when you're merciful to other people. You're blessed when you're pure in heart, when you don't have ulterior motives. You're blessed when you're a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. And then Jesus went on after the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. And to wise and foolish people, he said, you're the salt of the earth and you're the light of the world. He said, don't avoid people, engage people. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Jesus said, don't be angry or lustful or adulterous, not even in your hearts. Jesus said, keep your word even when it hurts. Wise people and foolish people heard that command. Don't retaliate when you're wronged. That's super hard. Don't get even when someone wrongs you, Jesus says. Jesus said, love your enemies. Don't just put up with them. Actually show them love. Love people. Love your enemies. Jesus said to the wise and the foolish, pray for those who persecute you. Yeah, Jesus, but no buts. Pray for people that persecute you. When you give, pray and fast, do it without hypocrisy. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not on earth like people who don't know me. Serve only one master, me. You're not the master. Don't serve yourself, serve me. Do not be anxious, trust me. Look at the birds, look at the flowers of the field. I feed and clothe them. He said, I got you. Trust me, don't be anxious, trust me. Don't be selfishly judgmental. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not seventh or eighth or when you get around to it. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Selflessly serve others, Jesus said to those folks and to us today. Jesus says, probably the most important command for every one of us, enter through the narrow gate. Have you done that? There were some wise people that day that did. And there were some foolish people that put it off and never did. Enter through the narrow gate and walk the hard, narrow way. It's the only way to heaven, Jesus said. And then a couple weeks ago, we heard discern between true and false teaching. Yes, everyone on that mountain that day heard the words of Jesus. And I'd venture to say everyone in this room has heard the word of Jesus before. Similarity number one, both the wise and the foolish hear the words of Jesus. Number two similarity, both build houses after hearing. Wise and foolish people both build their houses. Life goes on. They both lived their lives after hearing the words of Jesus. They went down that mountain, and in a little while, we're going to walk out of this church and kind of live our life the way we see fit. Both build houses afterwards. Some build on the words of Christ. Other builds on their career or finances or pleasure or creeds or mottos or your family or yourself. The life structure goes up one way or another, whatever your foundation is. So both build after hearing, number two. Number three similarity I see in this passage, both have confidence in their houses. Both wise and foolish people don't think their house is going to fall apart. They think it's going to stand. Life is good. It's a sunny day. Everything should be fine. I don't see any storm clouds on the horizon. But like a tornado that comes suddenly, a storm can come suddenly as well. They never dreamed that the storm, either here on earth or in eternity, will be too great for them to handle. I should be okay. Everyone thinks they're going to go to heaven when they die. And if my morals start to fail a little bit, I got a little shifting moral compass, and I can lower my standards a little bit to meet kind of what my conscience will put up with. So number three, both have confidence in their houses, both wise people and foolish people. Number four, both look, this one I don't like. Number four, both look the same on the outside. Now when I look at all you folks, you guys look good. As far as I can tell, everybody showered today. Everybody wore their nice church clothes today. We both look good on the outside. I see your cabinets look really good. Your roof, it's not looking too good, but it's good enough. We look the same on the outside by and large. And those houses that were propped up on the sand and the rock both kind of look the same. The cabinets look the same. The roofs look the same. And I thought about even here in church world, we use the same kind of vocabulary. If you're wise or you're foolish, you can say, God is good. All the time. All the time. God is good. You can say that if you're a foolish person or a wise person. You kind of get the church vernacular. You can say, oh, it's a blessing of the Lord. You can say, I'll pray for you. Those are all things that wise people and foolish people say. There's no real difference between them. We all look kind of the same on the outside. Even our vocabulary sounds about the same. And finally, number five, the fifth one I saw of similarities between wise and foolish builders. The storms are the same for both. Sickness, sorrow, poverty, disappointments. The floods come coming in for both the wise people and the foolish people. And I love that, because God allows trials and storms in our life to reveal our foundation before death and judgment seals our fate, before the ultimate storm comes. God brings trials and hard cases into our life. So both hear the words of Jesus, both build houses after hearing, both have confidence in their houses, both look the same from the outside, and the storms are the same for both wise and foolish people. So that's kind of where we're all kind of the same, but there is some differences in foundational people. I see two main differences, and I'd like to spend the rest of my time kind of just looking at two differences between wise and foolish builders. The first one, one is obedient and one isn't. It's as simple as that. Like I said, this is a very simple message. The wise people hear the words of Jesus and do what Jesus says. The foolish people also hear what Jesus says, but they do not obey. They might do some religious stuff here or there, but they don't obey the words of Jesus. And I thought this was really easy for me to understand. How many of you know me? But I have three kids. I have Caleb, who's 16, Sam, who's 14, and Christian, who's 8. And last week, my oldest son, Caleb's room was just kind of a mess. He's 16. That's kind of age-appropriate behavior. You just kind of, your room's trash. So Carol and I talked, so go talk to Caleb. So I talked to Caleb. I went in the room. I said, Caleb, I got three words for you. He's like, what's that, Dad? Clean your room. He's like, okay. So went away and came back an hour later, and the room was still trashed. And I looked at him. I'm like, Caleb, I told you to clean the room. And I wrote down what he said to me. This is unbelievable. The first thing he said is this. Amen, Dad. I agree with you. I believe what you said. You said clean your room. Amen. I'm like, what? He said, Dad, I kind of took it a step further. I memorized your word. I'm like, what? He's like, check this out. And he closes his eyes. He's like, hold on, I got it, Dad. Clean your room. I did it. I memorized your word. I'm like, I didn't want you to memorize my word. I want you to clean your room. And then he said, well, no, Dad, it gets better. I'm inviting some youth group friends over, and we're going to study what you said. You said, clean your room. Some of the other guys, their dad's translations say, tidy your room or pick up your room. I like your translation the best, Dad. It says, clean your room. He said, Dad, you know, I'm kind of a student at school. I looked up our family tree. Your side of the family's from Norway. So I looked up clean your room in the original language for you, Dad. And the original language of clean your room in Norwegian is Reng Jore Romet. I don't really care if you know the original language of clean your room. Caleb, I want you to clean your room. And he's like, Dad, I got one more. I'm like, what? He's like, I got wristbands. We're going to get the word out. It says, clean your room. Everyone needs to know it. None of that actually happened. Now, if that really did happen, you would say, Caleb, you're being foolish. And that's what God's saying. All those things, memorizing God's word, reading God's word, reciting God's word, getting wristbands to get God's word out, that's all well and good in and of its place. But this text here, and Jesus' heart for us, is to obey God's word. Do what I say. And that's what God would tell us today. Jesus would tell us at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Be wise. Be wise. I want nothing more for all you folks, and I want you to be wise Christians. I want you to be Christians that are wise and not foolish, that hear his word, deceive yourself, and don't do what it says. So that's a silly illustration, but I have some real illustrations because I also like wise people. And I looked up in the Bible all sorts of people who had trusted God at his word, obeyed what he said, and I came up with, well, my personal favorite. I like to read it to you. It's from the book of the Bible called Job, and it's Job chapter 1. Let me just read a little bit about his life story in the first chapter. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil, built his house on the rock. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters, so he had 10 kids. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the day of feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job had said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus, Job did this continually. He heard and he obeyed the word of the Lord. Job was a wise builder. And as you know the story of Job, we all do. The storms came in his life. And the rest of chapter 1 describes that. I won't read it all to you, but they come in dramatic fashion. His servants are all killed by enemies. All his livestock is destroyed and stolen. All his wealth is gone because of that. All 10 of his kids are killed in a storm. And the result? What's the result of hearing and obeying God's word? Is it going to be enough? Listen to what Job did. He hears all these things in the same day, and Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on his ground and worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You see, in Job's life, the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. I know what you're saying. He's like, well, Job's kind of a Bible hero. I'm just kind of a regular person. You got anything a little more recent than 5,000 years ago? Well, the same God of Job was also the God of a man. I was reading these little biographies by John Piper as this Swans Are Not Silent book series. And I was reading on Spurgeon, Mueller, and Hudson Taylor. And the one on George Mueller particularly struck me. I'd like to share just a little bit about him. If you're familiar with him, he started all those orphanages in England 150 or so years ago. Wanted to learn a little bit more about this man. Here's a couple quotes from him. He said, "Every instance of obedience from right motives strengthens us spiritually, while every act of disobedience weakens us." He's also said, Life is worth as much as it is spent for the Lord's service. So here's a man who believed God's word and acted upon it. And he also said, "It is through trials that faith is exercised and developed more and more." His personal life, which interested me, he was married to his beloved wife, Mary, for 39 years. They had many children. And he describes his relationship with his wife. He says, "Were we happy? Verily, we were. With every year, our happiness increased more and more. I never saw my beloved wife at any time when I met her unexpectedly anywhere in Bristol without being delighted to do so. Thousands of times I told her, 'My darling, I never saw you at any time since you became my wife without being delighted to see you.'" Well, the storms came to George's life. His wife contracted rheumatic fever, and she passed away. This is how he recounts it. 20 minutes after the hour of 4 on the Lord's Day, February 6, 1870, Mary died. "I fell on my knees and thanked God for her release and for having taken her to himself and asked the Lord to help and support us." He recalled later how he strengthened himself during these hours. And here's where we see the key to his life. And this is what he writes. "The last portion of scripture which I read to my precious wife was this: 'The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly.' Now, if we have believed that the Lord Jesus Christ, we have received grace, we are partakers of grace, and to all such he will give glory also. I said to myself with regard to the latter part, quote, 'No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. I am in myself a poor, worthless sinner, but I have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ.'" He had entered through the gate. "I do not live in sin. I walk uprightly before God." He was a wise builder. "Therefore, if it's really good for me, my darling wife will be raised up again. Sick as she is, God will restore her again." Here it is. "But if she is not restored again, then it would not be a good thing for me. And so my heart was at rest. I was satisfied with God. And all this springs, as I have often said before, from taking God at his word and obeying what he says." Yeah, for George Mueller, the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. The same God that was enough for Job was the same God that was enough for George Mueller. And I'd like to finish our time by giving you three more examples. These are a little more recent. These are today. First person I know, husband and wife. The husband is fighting brain cancer. He preached from this pulpit last month. It is Drew Papillon. Drew and Amy have heard the words of Jesus Christ, have entered the narrow gate, and imperfectly obey the words of Christ. And I sent out a text to Drew and Amy and said, "Hey, can you share with me what God has done in your life? Has your life fallen apart since this cancer situation?" This is what Drew wrote. God has shown us, me and Amy, his faithfulness primarily through showing us himself in his word. Passages that have specifically shown us this are verses like Exodus 34:6, which says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." Because we have his word and because it tells us the truth about who God is, we can fully trust that our God is who he says he is by the way we experience him through his presence with us during hard things. God has been faithful to us because we have his word in front of our eyes and his presence inside of our hearts. If I ever have doubts about God's faithfulness, I go back to passages like Hebrews 1, which tells me that Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. That means that even in our situation, Christ is upholding us through his power and through his very word by which he holds all things together. You see, for Drew and Amy, they're wise builders. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, but it did not fall because it had been built on the rock. Second couple I'd like to share with, they have a teenage son, 16-year-old boy, fighting for his life with leukemia, Steve and Ann Hall, also members of this church, currently in this situation as well. Steve and Ann Hall have heard the words of Christ, have entered the narrow gate, and imperfectly obey the word of Christ. Listen to what the father, Steve, says when I asked him what God has done in this trial. This was most real to me when Ryan's condition was the worst and some of the doctors did not have much hope for him. For many years, I had prayed that God would give me the kind of faith that I had seen in other believers facing similar circumstances. Faith like Job, to say the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. God fully answered this prayer and allowed me to lift Ryan up with open arms, not clinging to him desperately, but saying, "He is yours, Lord. Do as you will." God has also given us patience and endurance when Ryan's uncomfortable side effects just go on and on. And the mom. God has been faithful to strengthen our faith by using circumstances of our son's health to cause us to run to him, not from him, in dependence, because he is our source of strength, peace, hope, and joy. He has proven himself faithful to provide for all our needs, the need for strength to stand on his promises and endure it moment by moment, the need for peace, knowing that he is using this trial to transform us into Christ's image and that he has our best interests at heart. The need for hope, knowing that no matter what the outcome, he knows that our end and Jesus defeated death by rising victorious and he's coming back. The need for joy, knowing that God himself is our reward and nothing in this life compares to the joy of one day seeing him face to face. We can say with Job, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." This is a real life situation going on right now to Stephen Ann Hall, and the rain has fallen and the floods have come and the winds have blown and beat against their house, but it has not fallen because it was founded on the rock. Last one I'd like to share with you today, coupled with a little 5-year-old girl fighting cancer. Pete and Mindy Beth, also from our congregation, have heard the words of Christ, have entered the narrow gate and have imperfectly obeyed the words of Christ. Sent them an email, "Can you share with me what God has done in this trial?" This is what Pete says for him and his wife. He says, "This is what came to mine and Mindy's mind first. It had been a whirlwind week, culminating with us being told that Issa had advanced stage 4 cancer and the next day would be going in for major surgery. That left us to explain to a 5-year-old that she had to be cut open and there's a good chance she will not live to see her next birthday or another day. As we explained as best we could, Issa looked at Mindy and exclaimed, 'Don't worry, Mama, I know Jesus.' This floored us with simple faith of a child. Mindy and I had had a tough month that first month as everything we knew as normal was now gone. Me living with Megan in Racine and Mindy living with Issa at Children's Hospital, both of us nightly, literally hitting our knees in prayer for mercy at Issa and our family. During one of those prayers, a peace that I can only attribute to God came to me, and I understand that Issa is his, not mine, and I needed to open my hands and give all of the stress and fear to Christ. I came to find out the next time I saw Mindy that she had the same experience during her prayer, so together we prayed, and with open, honest hearts, we put Issa and the entire situation where it belongs in the hands of Christ, not ours. All I can say is we serve a faithful Lord. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen." You see, for Pete and Mindy Beth, that storm, that tornado storm came, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against their house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. So I end today with a couple of questions for us. There's two differences between wise and foolish builders. The wise obey, and the end results are totally different. There's stability in trials. You stay afloat. Your foundation is secure when you put into practice what Jesus says, when you obey his word. Others are like mobile homes, destroyed. Who are you today? Have you entered the narrow gate? Are you on the hard road that leads to life? Would Jesus classify you as a wise person or a foolish person according to his word? Let me read it to you once again and we'll pray. The words of Jesus to us 2,000 years later, our living God says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." Will you pray with me? Father, I pray for the majority of us here who are wise builders, who imperfectly at best are building our lives on our foundation of obeying your word. I pray, Lord Jesus, for more obedience out of my wise friends in this room and your wise children. Lord, I pray for the foolish person here, Lord. Let no one leave this church being a fool, hearing your word proclaimed and then ignoring it and not doing what you say. Don't let them do a bunch of religious stuff without obeying your word, Lord Jesus. So, Lord, I pray for the foolish person, Lord. I pray that today you'd make them wise in your eyes. Thank you, Lord, for this sermon. Thank you, Lord, for how abruptly you ended it 2,000 years ago and how abruptly it ends today with two choices: to be wise and hear your word and obey it, or to be foolish, to hear your word and disobey it. Oh, Lord, make my friends wise. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.